Good morning. It's kind of hard for me to come up here after singing a song like that right away, but we'll get on with it. First grade on down, you were dismissed to Children's Church. Sixth grade. What did I say? Well, see, I want more people to stay. And while they're doing that, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I do encourage you to please follow along. There are pew Bibles in front of you if you don't have one, and the page number is 1023. And before we begin, Pastor and I did a mini prayer conference last spring. And I gave a message, and within that message I offered up a very poor joke about a certain religion. And I just wanted to apologize publicly for that, and particularly to a person I know will listen to this, and she knows who she is, Karen. So I do really want to apologize for that. It was not a good joke. Anyway, so now that you've all heard that, if the message was online, you could go listen to it to see what I said. But I don't think it's there. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And this is a passage then, when I have the opportunity to come and preach in the morning, I will break this down probably into three sermons. But I want to read the whole passage today, and then we'll work through it. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray together. Father, we pause here to acknowledge you. There is nothing I can say that would mean anything unless it is your word. And your Spirit uses that word and grows us through it. So I pray, Father, for your presence. I pray your Holy Spirit takes your word and works it in us, Father, that it moves us, it molds our heart, it shapes us, and it conforms us more to the image of your Son. So I pray for you to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's work through this passage. Starting in verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Take a look at verse 1 with me. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been Please read these next three words out for me. Born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been. Next three words again. Born of God. The choice of words here is important to note. John could easily have said adopted children of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been adopted by God. He could have said that. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been adopted by God. John could have said it that way, but he didn't, because there's an important difference here. Brotherly and sisterly love is much more than being adopted children of God. It is true, we have the legal standing in Christ as adopted children. We are joint heirs with Christ because we are adopted by God in Christ. But this is much, much more than that. And this is the major theme and point in 1 John and all of Scripture for that matter. This is the mystery of the ages that is revealed to us as children and for us to preach. Being born of God is the reality of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. This is the key to assurance and the only way we can know for sure. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. If we love God because He first loved us, then we will not only say that we love God, but we will be loving each other, brothers and sisters. Not because we are adopted children and siblings, but because we are united together in the Spirit of God. We are one with Christ. We are one with the Father, and we are one with each other. And notice how we really, really know that we love each other. Look at verse 2. When we love God and what? Obey His commandments. And what is the commandment that all of the law and all of the prophets hang on? The commandment to love. Every bit of information we have from God, all of the laws and all of the prophecy is about loving. Loving. How do we know when we love our brothers and sisters? When we speak the truth in love. When we think more highly of them than we do ourselves. When we seek to edify them and not tear them down. When we serve them sacrificially. And when we bear their burdens and we share their joys. When we obey God's commandments actively, then we know. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Let's read our next couple of verses. Starting in verse 2, we'll back up one. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, this shouldn't take too long. There's not a whole lot in there. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. Do you want to know what the love of God is for us in Christ? Then finish reading verse 3. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. First, notice the choice of words again here. They are not burdensome. They are not weighty. They are not grievous. That's what that word means, all three of those. Well, if this is what the commandments are not, then what are they? If they're not burdensome, then what are they? Well, let me say this. The opposite is not the word easy. We could not say God's commandments are easy. And we know this to be true, right? Following Jesus is not a physical life of ease. Following Jesus is not a physical life of comfort. Listen now, commandments are not easy, but they do not place a burden on us. In fact, it's the opposite. They free us. They are not weighty, but they are light to bear. They are not grievous, they are slight. And I prefer to look at this in a little bit different way. Turn to Matthew 11. God's commandments are a gift to us. They are God's goodness to us. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal." Verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Following Jesus, obeying the commandments of our God, of our Lord, of our leader of life, give us rest to our souls. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God loves us. God is good. And he wants us to experience more of him and experience more of his love. Listen, the commandments aren't burdensome. And when put under the umbrella and the reality and the truth of grace, they are a pathway to rest for our souls. They are a pathway to peace, to experiencing the love of God in a deeper manner than we could ever imagine. They are a pathway to maturity in Christ. God's commandments are not a burden. They are a gift and a blessing from God. Let's go back to 1 John and look at verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Sometimes I really wonder if we really, really ever really get these things. This verse is hope. This verse is profound hope. It is a truth that should renew our minds. It is a truth that should change our lives. It is a truth that should have us singing and dancing and praising our God. Look at this with me. Verse 4. Verse 4. "For." Out loud, what's the next word? Everyone. "For everyone who has been," out loud, what's the next ones? "Born of God." "For everyone that has been born of God." Is this you? Is this you? Have you been born of God? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you? This is why we've spent almost 2 years in the book of 1 John. 1 John is all about assurance, and we should know by now. John has labored hard to give us that assurance to get to this point right here, so God can offer this promise to you. Is this you? Are you born of God? If this is you, you are born of God, read this again and let God bless your hearts with the truth of this passage. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This literally says everyone born of God is overcoming the world. You are overcoming the world if you are a child of God. On the authority of God's word, as you have just read for yourself, if you are a child of God, this is happening to you. This is real, and this will continue to happen to you. If you are a child of God, victory is yours. by faith. So who is it that overcomes the world in verse 4? Everyone born of God. Yes. Now look at verse 5 as John clarifies this even more on who overcomes the world. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And what comes next in our passage are three Kingdom of God truths. Three realities which we'll explore over this today and whenever, God willing. Those three truths are the reality of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the reality of faith, and the reality of overcoming. Verse 4 is a verse filled with hope, and many truths that we're going to see tie into it back to that verse as we move forward. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. What we'll look at the rest of today is the reality of Jesus. And God willing, the next time, the reality of faith and the reality of overcoming. Please stay tuned for those. They are pure gospel truth and they will energize your walk. So then, the reality of Jesus. 1 John has a few major themes. I was talking with Ross the other day, and he said, Fred, you've been in 1 John for quite a while. In a few words, what's the theme? About 5 minutes later, I said, did that make sense? there are a lot of themes in 1 John, but there are some key ones. And one of the reasons God had John write this letter was because he was defending the reality of who Jesus is. To offset heresy that was out there, that Jesus wasn't really fully deity or fully human, or even that Jesus actually came in the flesh, or that Jesus was the Son of God. So that's why John is writing this letter, to defend the reality of Jesus. Let's look at it. Let's look at the reality of Jesus. And we'll go with John's format here. So the first thing we're going to look at is the reality of who Jesus is. And then the second thing we're going to look at is the testimony that reveals that reality. Again, let's go in order. John brings them in. In this passage, three realities that come together about who Jesus is. The reality that Jesus is the Christ, the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, and the reality that Jesus came in the flesh. Look back at the first half of verse 1. Verse 1. Everybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah that the prophet spoke of. He is the Savior that God promised to the world. Jesus is the Christ, and you must believe that in order to be born of God. Next, John brings in the reality of Jesus being the Son of God. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. Same thing here again. Keep your finger in 1 John and turn to Isaiah 9. It's a very familiar passage to most of us, and it's good to come here, though, and see those words in the Bible on your own. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the promised Son of God. And you must believe in Him to overcome the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Flip back to 1 John. The reality of Jesus, the truth is, Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is the Son of God. Thirdly, Jesus came in the flesh. Back now in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verse 5 and the first half of verse 6. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. This is He. This is the one that has come, Jesus Christ. Jesus came. Christ came. Before we begin the testimony in these verses, I want you to see something. Turn back to the very beginning of 1 John, very first chapter, very first verse. Jesus Christ is not a first and last name. His initials are not J.C. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. His initials are not S.J.C., Son Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. And He is the Son of God. And He is the Christ. The point John is making here is that he was with Jesus. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He heard him with his own ears. And he touched him with his own hands. He is the Christ. He saw him. He touched him. And he proclaims and he testifies to you and to me, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. And Jesus was here. And he writes these things to us that we may have fellowship in the family of God and that our joy may be full. The reality of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. Get that now. The truth of Jesus is that He is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and He came here on earth in the flesh. Back to chapter 5. These three truths now can be seen in the testimony in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's read them. Starting in verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Before we dig into this, it's important to note the major difference between the modern translations and the King James. And I see Dan's not in his King James. I was going to tell you this. No, just kidding. There is a major difference. King James says those three verses this way. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. King James has a lot more to it. There's a lot more in the King James than the modern translations. And I had to figure this out, why they did this. And I did spend some time researching it. And what I found out is that the manuscripts that the translators of King James used was manuscripts that were like in the 1400s. And they didn't know of the older, earlier manuscripts back then. So the more modern translations are using manuscripts that are dated way back, a lot further, closer to the time of Christ. There's other reasons too, but to be sure, the truth doesn't change. The point John is making the same either way. Whichever one you want to go into, the point and the truth are the same. Those of you that know me know I love the King James, but I've been preaching out of the ESV, so that's what I'm going to stick to here. All that as a side note. If you have any questions, please see me or Pastor Dave. Okay, refocus. This is deep, meat of the word reality we're going to look at. Now remember where we are. I said earlier within our overall passage that we're going to be looking over for a couple of messages that there's the reality of Jesus, the reality of faith, and the reality of overcoming. Today we're looking at the reality of Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and he came in the flesh. Now we're going to look simply and briefly at the testimonies to that reality. Then, God willing, the next message or two will dig deeper. So let's consider the water and the blood. And we'll finish by looking at a few passages that contain these witnesses. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. What does that mean, that Jesus came by water and blood? And that is not a light question in this text. Some say the water and the blood refers to the flesh, and that when Jesus was speared on the cross when he was dead, water and blood came out, and John is referring to this. Others say that the water refers to Jesus' earthly birth, and then the blood is the death. The last major reference would be to water baptism and sacrificial blood. And this is the one that really ties the reality of Jesus coming in the flesh and that he is the Son of God and that he is the Christ. It ties it together. So that's the one we'll pursue after. While we need to be careful not to read more into God's word than that is actually there, we shouldn't do that. But we have to be just as careful to limit God's word as to what is there. And I believe that every one of those that I mentioned is actually part of God's word. It is the truth. An example is the scripture reading that Pastor read this morning. It was a witness of the birth of Christ. It was a testimony to that. So they are all true. But for our purposes, we're going to stick with the profound and powerful reality that it refers to the fulfilling of the old covenant rituals, the water purifying and sacrificial blood as a remission of sin. So let's get some passages and then we'll be done. Get your fingers ready. If you can't keep up, just find your way to Matthew 2 and just listen until we get there. But let's start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. The book of Hebrews is where the symbolism of the old covenant rituals and the reality of Christ come together. As we read this, remember the water and the blood. And also watch for the curtain, because that'll pop up later again too. Paul is speaking of Jesus here. Hebrews 10, starting in 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. By a single offering, that being Jesus, he has perfected for all time those being sanctified. And then the reference, the blood of Jesus and the washing of the pure water. And tuck away in the back of your minds that curtain being opened through his flesh. Turn to Matthew 3. Watch here now as we see the cleansing of the water and the powerful, dramatic testimony of God himself on who Jesus is. Watch the symbolism and the reality of Jesus come together. This is John the Baptist speaking. Matthew 3, starting in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Let me say that over. Start over on 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be now so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. This is my Son. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Apostle, the author of 1 John and the Gospel of John, is all about truth and witnessing of that truth. And he does that so people will believe. Let me read this as you're getting to Gospel of John chapter 1. Let me read this. Just listen now. This is John revealing to us the purpose for God writing this gospel. John 20, 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is where symbolism and the reality of Christ come together to provide witness for us that Jesus came in the flesh. Witness that he is the Son of God, and witness that he is the Christ. That in his name, through this witness, we may believe and have life. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 6. And here John the Apostle is speaking of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. On to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." And we're going to see those words that John just quoted of himself there. Again, this is John the Baptist. Move down to verse 25. John the Baptist speaking, and he is answering to Jewish priests here. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." Let's pause here. Among you stands one that you don't know. The Word has become flesh, and he is among you. God is here. The God of creation is here among you, and you don't know him. Watch now as John the Baptist bears witness of the reality of Jesus being the Christ in the symbolism of the sacrificial lamb. Verse 26. John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Christ. The next one you're going to have to look a little closer. But watch as John the Baptist witnesses of Jesus by using the purifying of water known as baptism. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." The symbolism of baptism should reveal the reality of Jesus to the Israelites. It is a form of witness to them. It should have revealed who Jesus was to them. And watch now as John bears witness of the reality of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 32. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. We're going to read two more passages. Turn to Matthew 27 and then be ready in the Gospel of John chapter 19. Watch closely now as we see the witness, we see the testimony. Read with me as we witness symbolism and prophecy and the reality of who Jesus is come together in the blood at the cross of Christ. I'm going to simply read the two and then we'll pray. May God's Holy Spirit of truth bear witness to you through the reading of his word, who Jesus is. Matthew 27, starting in 32. "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now on the sixth hour, there was darkness all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is another account of the crucifixion. Chapter 19, verse 28. This is the word of God. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the witness that you've given us. Thank you for the testimony that you've given us. You have given us your word, which is pure truth. And Father, your spirit is truth. So I pray, Father, now that your spirit bears testimony to us of the truth of who Christ is. And Father, I pray by your grace, we believe in who Christ is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Thank you for this time now, Father. And we praise you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.